As I said earlier, we were talking about discontentment. We all potentially struggle through that at one time or another within our church life. So that's the treat that I have for us. So I wonder if you can recall a time where you've maybe been deeply disappointed by someone in the church, either this church or another, or think about a time where you felt a church let you down. Maybe the congregation was concerned, was not concerned about a particular priority that you have or have had. Difficulties like these so easily can lead us to discontentment. But it's how we respond to that discontentment that can be a great enemy to unity within the church, and could also be a great force for good. So discontentment could lead to great discord, or it actually could be used in a vital way to build up the church. So in a moment, we're going to talk about more about that, how discontentment arises. But first, I just want to get a couple questions to you guys. What are some ways that our response to discontentment can disrupt unity in the church? So what are some ways that our response to discontentment can disrupt unity within the church? What are your thoughts there? And emphasis was on how we respond. So think about that. Anybody? I wrote down a couple of things just in a response. What if we are hurt by someone and then we begin to accuse them? Or if we're hurt by someone and we begin become angry with them? And those hurt feelings can lead to broken relationships, which actually is disunity. But how can a good response to disappointment strengthen the church? So kind of the negative, how we respond, if we respond negatively, how that can bring discord. But how can a good response to disappointment or discontentment strengthen the church? I'll give you a hint. Think about your responsibility as a church member. What are you called to do as a church member? Anyone? Paul, you got any ideas? Paul told me, I'm not going to say anything today. Amen. Did everybody hear that? The fact that we believe the gospel, we trust in Christ, really gives us the opportunity to love and forgive as He has forgiven us. Like all adversity, we know that God gives us grace to work through discontentment. And He intends it to serve His glory and for our good. We must realize discontentment is inevitable. Broken unity, on the other hand, is not inevitable. So the big question that we're considering this morning is, how can we promote unity when we encounter discontentment in the church? How can we promote unity when we encounter discontentment in the church? So before we go any further, let me just give a little bit of clarity of what we actually aren't going to accomplish or do this morning when we address discontentment. Today's class isn't going to address how we should respond clearly to sin, as we'll get to that in a couple weeks when we talk about church discipline. We're also not going to address how we deal with discontentment when it involves church leadership. And we'll actually talk about that next week. Shelby will be walking us through that. Instead, think of today's topic as sort of a mirror image of what we did last week when we thought about how we can grow in unity together through love for each other. Today, we will consider how we respond to aspects of our church that are the cause of unhappiness and thus a potential source of disunity and discouragement. And it's important that we understand that not all discontentment is bad. We can have a godly discontentment. If we see something going on in the church that we ought to be preaching the gospel regularly within a service, or we ought to be giving money to missions and maybe a church isn't, we can have a godly discontentment about those things. But it's still the way we respond even to that godly discontentment can bring disunity. So I want to bring that into focus this morning as well. So briefly, we're going to begin by examining the negative effect that discontentment can have on the church. And also briefly consider its root, which we'll get to the picture here in a minute. Then we'll think through some ideas of how we should deal with discontentment, how we should address discontentment in a God-honoring way. And then lastly, consider some specific categories of discontentment. Through this, my prayer is for us is that we'll be better equipped to work for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as we're commanded to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And that hopefully we can become like Paul in Philippians 4, 11, where he says, I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. So if you're working through your outline, the bitter fruit and root of discontentment, the bitter fruit and root of discontentment. We might define discontentment this way, as a longing for something better than what we presently have, a longing for something better than the present situation. There can be godly discontentment, as we talked about. We know for a fact that this world is broken by sin and it should be better. But there can be sinful discontentment where we refuse to trust God's goodness and extend gratitude for his provisions instead of demanding more than he has ordained and given. Also, even in our discontentment, even when our discontentment is godly, we still can put our hope in our circumstances instead of in God to make them better. So trusting in something else beside God. And discontentment, even can spurred by godly desires, can bear bitter fruit if we respond in the wrong way. So let us look at three ways in which discontentment, if not properly handled, can lead to bitter fruit and harm the witness of our church. So discontentment can lead to complaining and grumbling. Anybody ever struggle with that? No. Never, huh? Complaining and grumbling. The other one is discord that I want to focus on, and then distraction. Something that we may not throw up here automatically, but something that is an underlying problem. So discontentment can lead to something. It can lead to complaining and grumbling. Paul warns us in the book of Philippians to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. That's chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, don't complain or grumble in anything. It's pretty straightforward. In anything. That's what Scripture says. Part of the way in which our witness should be compelling to the world around us is that we don't complain and grumble. We damage one of the characteristics that makes us distinct as Christians and as God's local church. As I just said, at the same time, we can ruin our church's witness. So discontentment can lead not only to complaining and grumbling, it can lead to discord. When we're unhappy with something, we're tempted to talk about it, are we not? We're tempted to talk about it. We tend to criticize. We tend to rally people around us to kind of get on our side. And no matter the virtue of our initial concern, this type of behavior can quickly cause factions and dissensions within church, something that Paul lists alongside idolatry, witchcraft, and fits of rage when he writes about acts of sinful nature in Galatians chapter 5, 20 and following. So think about that. Discord, alongside those things that we would probably elevate to a little bit higher degree of sinfulness. And I don't know if that's exactly right for us to do, but we must understand that it is very important. We must be careful to address discontentment because discord can be its product. Discontentment distracts from what really matters. As individuals and as a church, our charge is to make the most of every opportunity, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And when discontentment consumes our time and our attention, it saps our energy, it monopolizes what we're doing. How does that affect the church? If we have this one issue that festers from discontentment that may come out in discord or grumbling, and in such a way that our elders have to get involved, and that then becomes a distraction that they have to deal with that versus doing more important matters. Do y'all see how that works itself out? This is some of the bitter fruit that discontentment can bear in the life of a church and even in your own personal life. But I want to, there's lots of fruit as you see apples I've drawn on the board. What other kinds of fruit of bitterness come from discontentment? What other kinds of bitter fruit come from discontentment? Jealousy, for sure. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yeah. I would say we venture on failing and understand the gospel at that point too. So we can have all kinds of things, especially around verbal. We can have hypocrisy. You know, where we may say something behind someone's back, but then when we're face to face, we act like it's okay. So this is important to understand that discontentment bears fruit this way, but it's also important that we understand where this comes from. The root from which it comes. So if you're following the handout, there's three that I've mentioned. Envy. Webster's dictionary defines envy as painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess that same advantage. Envy of another person, envy that they have a better relationship with someone that you may esteem that as an elder or a leader within our church, so you can have that jealousy. And I would say jealousy and covetousness are like are friends with envy. Or you maybe even have envy of another church. Man, do you see what they're doing over there down the street? They have that rocking ministry. They're so successful. And then we envy that, and then out of that comes discord, which leads to us saying, hey, pastor, we need to start doing this. But I would say above all of those things, idolatry is the main taproot, if you will, of all those sinful roots. Idolatry could lead you to do any one of these others that would ultimately bring about discontentment. So idolatry, this idea of self-worship that I need to have or I want, would lead you to any of these things. Envy, pride, which I skipped over. Pride could lead us to think that you're right in your knowledge and your understanding of what the church is and your knowledge of Scripture. You've gone to the seminary. You have this degree. You should be a leader. It leads you to think that you know more and they're wrong. It leads to discontentment and then that bitterness or that criticism or that gossip. But idolatry is the root. See, an over-realized sense of self leads to pride that can lead to discontentment. The feeling that you deserve something other than what you have can lead to envy, which then leads to discontentment, which then leads to complaining, which then leads to disunity. So it's great for us to understand the bitter fruit, but if we're really going to attack this, which we're about to try to address, we must know the root of our discontentment. But with all that has been said, we must understand that discontentment, on a positive side, can strengthen the body as well. It can strengthen us. When we respond in a way that is godly, when we submit to one another for the sake of Christ and rest in His perfect agreement, not necessarily in our understanding of one another, or maybe in our compatible personalities, but our shared hope and the satisfaction that is in Christ through the gospel. To see that in action, let's think about ways that we can address discontentment in a godly, glorifying manner. Addressing discontentment. So how should we do this? I'm going to offer four suggestions, but these aren't a to-do list. Like if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you're going to get there. Or it's not necessarily a formula for getting it right. It's just suggestions. As with any other area of the Christian life, what we need ultimately isn't a list of action steps, but to understand how the gospel of God's grace transforms the way we respond to discontentment. So these are four ways then of applying the good news of God's patience to us, that we by His Spirit and strength might be patient with one another. So remember sound doctrine. There's a great spiritual benefit in sound doctrine and theology. To remember that God is holy and that He calls you to be holy as well. Don't forget that as an individual and together as a church, we are in a spiritual battle. And we're not isolated. We're doing this together. We're doing this among others. Remember that God is in the business of sanctifying us. Romans 5, 3, James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. And then there's some gold right there in Psalm 119, verse 71 and 72. We must remember the gospel. As C.H. Spurgeon would say, you have to preach the gospel to yourself daily. These are things that we must remember as we are trying to address discontentment. We must understand who God is and good, sound theology, which moves us into praying. Pray for God's mercy. The gospel tells us that we're unable to do anything of value in our own strength. And that includes responding to discontentment. Remember Psalm 121. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. In our remembering, we must pray and cry out for God's mercy. When something about the church or someone in the church rubs you the wrong way, you're about to enter into spiritual warfare. Remember that Satan wants to destroy you. Destroy the church with bitterness, pride, revenge. All those things are reality. And we must remember how easy it is to justify giving into temptation when we feel that we're right. Think about that. Think about that in your personal relationships with your coworkers, possibly with your children or your spouse or your roommates. So when we encounter discontentment, pray. Pray that God would give you the discernment and the wisdom through His Word. Pray that God would identify any sinful desires in your heart. As we think about Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Reveal any wicked way in me." Pray that He would fill your heart with the love of Christ. Now listen here, we would honor God far more if we tried to fix things ourselves less often. We would honor God far more if we tried to fix things ourselves less often and spent more time in desperation pleading for God to fix us. So instead of praying, "Lord, fix them," fix me. It's the teaching of Jesus where He talks about the speck in that guy's or that person's eye, and you have, as my old pastor used to say, a lumber yard in your own eye. You have to deal with what's internally, what your own problems are before you can really have a rational and good conversation to point out something else in somebody else's life. See, examine your desires and confess and repent of those if they're sinful. So examine your own heart to understand the desires at the root of your discontentment. Where we find sin, let's confess it. Where there are desires that should be satisfied in Christ, but we only seek to satisfy them in comfort, let's confess that. James writes in chapter 4, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." James gets right to the connection between discontentment and our circumstances. We often feel discontentment because we put our hope in our circumstances rather than God. So there's a fight within us, a quarrel within us. Then there are most likely ungodly desires in your heart to deal with. Yep.
Hebrews 12, it says that bitterness is the root, and it brings forth the filing of yourself and those around you.
Mm.
The idea being a root is underground. A lot of times in our lives, just through living life, things happen, and we don't even realize the bitterness is there. It's underground. But then circumstances arise that causes it to flare out and it defiles or causes trouble to everybody around us. And I appreciate your reference to Psalm 139, "Search me, O God."
Yeah.
Because a lot of times there's unforgiveness in our heart and we don't even realize it's there.
Right. Right. Yeah, it reminds me of what you're saying. And David Pallison, that just passed away just a couple days ago, I had a class with him, an online class, and he uses a water bottle. This isn't our notes, but he uses a water bottle, and he uses a picture of that. So when life squeezes you, what happens? Stuff comes out. So whatever's inside of you is going to come out because the circumstances are squeezing you. Or then he says, what happens when someone hits you? Whatever's inside of you is going to come out, right? So that reality is there. That bitterness is underground. It's hidden. Sometimes to us, sometimes not. We do a good job of hiding things. But that's where circumstances are helpful, and then also having loving members within a church. Say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, I see this in you," right? So, for example, maybe you're unhappy because someone or some people are better friends with a particular member than you are. Well, what's the root of that discontentment? It's because you feel that such friendship conveys a special status and you covet that. It's because you're jealous of that friendship that seems so close. It says, ask God to identify sin in your life and then confess that sin. Think about the root problem. So listen here. Are you putting your hope in people's approval rather than Christ's provision for you? The gospel declares that God's approval of you in Christ is sufficient. It's sufficient. Are you frustrated and seemingly no one in church understands your struggles and your desire to be heard? The gospel declares to you that God sees you, that He knows you, that He hears you, He forgives you, and He's willing to guide you. Are you discontent because you feel you deserve better treatment than you've received? Well, what would the gospel tell us? The gospel call on our life is to lay it down. Lay down your rights, lay down your life for the sake of who? For the sake of Christ. So we have to get to the root as we begin to address the discontentment that we're seeing in our lives. We may actually see the fruit, and then we need to work backwards. This is just good self-counseling. And this is something you can do with others, especially if you have those relationships already. If you have discipleship relationships, if you're mentoring someone, or if they're mentoring you, if you just have accountability. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me talk through this? I don't know why it's coming out. Like Paul was saying earlier, we have things that happen, and we don't know why they're happening. We need people to come alongside us and help us. So examine your desires, confess, and repent of those that are sinful. I would suggest that we see believers as the way God sees them. We should strive to see the church and anyone in it the way God does. That means we should view others through the lens of love, not disappointment or suspicion. Again, the gospel is crucial here. It reminds us that in Christ, God has lavished His riches of forgiveness on us in spite of our sin. As we grow in understanding of the depth of His grace and our hearts are filled with gratitude, we begin to see others the way He sees them, as treasured saints who have been washed and cleansed and renewed, and I would say still in process, as you are yourself. As I am. They are not our enemies, but they are dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, they may misunderstand us, let us down, frustrate us, disappoint us, but because of Christ and His sacrifice, God doesn't give up on them or withdraw from them, and neither should we. Amen? I feel kind of preachy. But how do we grow in viewing others not from a selfish, discontented perspective, but from a God's vantage point? How do we do that? As we've already said, we pray for others and we love them in concrete ways. Pray for them and love them in concrete ways. When you're unhappy with someone in church, pray for that person. Oftentimes, this is just practical wisdom I remember getting as a young Christian. Pray for those who you dislike, those who have offended you. God will begin to move your heart towards them in love. He will reshape your heart. Pray that God would prosper and bless them. Pray that God would help them to understand the worth that they bear as His children and help you to understand that as well. And then express concern in forms of service. Send them an encouraging email. Provide a meal for them. Choosing to love someone at an extremely practical level can be one of the best ways to soften our hearts in the midst of discontentment. Second, consider how much people are valued by God. If we want to really have a view of others like God sees them, consider how God looks at them. Remember what Paul says in Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Why should you consider another church member as more significant than yourself? Is it because they are more capable? Are they more godly? No, it's because they're Christ's possession. He has bought them with his blood. They are precious in his sight. Frequently, selfish discontentment begins because we've elevated our worth and our importance over those around us. We think we're better. We're more godly. We got our stuff together. Right? No. Most of the time not. But even then, it's still inadequate. We must see God's perspective towards them, that God loves them completely the way they are. And he's unwilling to withdraw them. He's going to continue to love them. So for example, let's say that I'm impatient with someone because they never volunteer for the children's ministry. My attitude is, how dare they consider their time more valuable than mine? I'm a busy guy, but here I'm volunteering. What have I done? I put the emphasis on who? Me, my time. It's more important than theirs. And that's how easy that happens within our own logic. Last, speak in love. Sheba, how are we doing on time? How you choose to share the specifics of your discontentment with others affects whether that discontentment spreads or subsides. How you choose to share the specifics of your discontentment with others affects whether that discontentment spreads or subsides. So what should you talk about and how should you talk about it? It's a good practice to work through these things we've talked about so far as we remember sound doctrine, we pray, we examine ourselves, we confess sin, we see others as God sees them. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, yeah. Right. It's that same idea. Look at the log in your own eye. Yeah. What you've been forgiven of.
So those things to give us some suggestions, but you've got to set those suggestions.
Mm-hmm.
You've been forgiven much, so get ready to love much.
Amen. So it's a good practice to work through these things that we've talked about before you speak with someone about your unhappiness. So there's some pre-work. So if you want to go talk to someone, make sure you prayed about it. Make sure that you've reflected and confessed any sinful things there. And try to view people as God sees them. Before you go and talk about this thing that's bringing about discontentment in your own heart. So are you wanting to either confess sin or to collaborate to encourage the church? Are you wanting to either confess sin when you go to talk to someone? Are you willing to confess sin or encourage the church? If your conversation doesn't fall into one of these two categories, it could be in danger of falling into complaining and grumbling. So we must think about it before we go. When we think it's good to talk with someone, talk constructively about how you too can better serve the church. So talk about it in terms of how that you can serve the church. Simply using a conversation to let off steam or to seek affirmation of your discontentment will likely spread that discontentment. The temptation to sin and anger can be quite strong and something against which we should really guard ourselves. So confess sin if, let me go back. Remember sound doctrine, pray for God's mercy, examine your desires and confess and repent if they're sinful, and then seek to see others the way God does.
But you said if your conversation falls in confessing sin or...
Oh, no. Yeah. You're having that kind of constructive conversation. Yep. Sorry, I didn't know how far you back you were wanting to go. So recognize your responsibility as a church member, the third one. We'll talk about more about this in 2 weeks, but suffice to say that in Jesus says in Matthew 18, he clearly lays out the steps for dealing with sin in the church. And the first step is to confront the individual you suspect of sin. Now this is where it can get real hairy quickly. Is when we go and talk to others about that sin that that person committed versus going to talk to that person as an individual. And then when we go to someone else, it can easily become gossip or slander if we're not mindful of how we're talking about them. Now, yes, we may want to go to talk to a pastor, or an elder, someone that we really respect in their maturity to kind of give us wisdom of how to have that conversation. But we must do so mindfully, not to slander that individual, not to throw them under the bus as we seek counsel in that regard. But we need to be a good church member in that we're willing to go talk with individuals about that. And be careful how you speak about issues publicly. Some things in church are unclear and unimportant, and others are important but unclear. And that's why I would encourage you to go talk to our elders. But if it's something is important and very clear, like the divinity of Christ, the gospel, the authority of Scripture, then speaking publicly, say even in a members' meeting, that we're openly doing something wrong and it's clear and it's important, then verbalize it publicly. But of course, we'd probably want to have a conversation. I would highly encourage you to have a conversation even before you make it public with your elders. There's no fun about being sideswiped. It's like, whoa, I didn't even know that was an issue. So having that conversation beforehand is highly encouraged. But if things aren't serious and aren't clear from Scripture, you shouldn't speak publicly against leaders or others. Instead, you should speak to them privately. So if it's unclear and unimportant, go speak to them privately. So here again are the suggested guidelines. Addressing discontentment. Remember sound doctrine. Pray. Understand your desires and repent of what is sinful and see others as God sees them and then speak in love. Lastly, I just want to go over a couple of specific areas of discontentment. The church isn't meeting my needs. You ever thought that? Church isn't meeting my needs. Are we a consumer at that point, or are we a provider at that point? We're a consumer. We're saying, oh, it's not meeting. The emphasis is on us. One specific area of discontentment we can often feel is that the church isn't meeting my needs. However common this might be, we need to recognize it is what it is, what it is, a selfish demand that the church serve us. But we've talked extensively in this course about the reason for church, have we not? It's not ultimately to surround us with social relationships in which we find fulfillment. Its ultimate purpose is to glorify God by showing off the power in a diverse community of united, loving believers. So to fight this form of discontentment, we need to learn that we're not the most important thing. God is. And you can see this in children very easily. I know I see it all the time. It doesn't matter if the house is burning down and they've got something they need to tell you, they're going to come tell you because their world is right here. And that's how that's kind of the way we operate sometimes. But we need to learn where our true joy comes from. Unlike how the world thinks, joy in the Christian life doesn't come from being a consumer of blessings, but being a giver of blessings. The point of church isn't to have our needs met, The church is a living organism where we invest ourselves to meet the needs of others and build them up in Christ.
Mm. Or do I treat it as a rescue ship?
Yeah.
Body working together to promote gospel.
Amen.
And as a saving ship.
Did y'all hear that? A cruise ship versus a rescue ship? I've never been on a cruise, but yeah, there's a lot of amenities there. Do we seek church as that way? That's a really good illustration. I was thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, just in the picture of a marriage. The counsel I always give when I do marriage counseling is that if you seek to serve your spouse and love them well and not focus on your own desires, that's going to reciprocate. They're going to do the same. As we seek to be a blessing to others, and the focus isn't on what I get or my needs being met, and others are doing that same thing, what happens? They seek my blessing and I seek theirs. This is reciprocal relationship where we're loving one another out of a sacrificial love versus this selfish kind of love. The church has disappointed my expectations for fellowship and growth. Second, though, we might desire to serve the church selfishly, but still find a lingering disappointment with the way things are in church. A lack of fellowship, or feeling like you don't belong, or lack of growth. Maybe you've been a member of a church for several months and you're still finding it difficult to find good friends. How do you deal with this kind of discontentment? Well, following the pattern that we established earlier, we should approach situations like this with prayer. We should research our hearts and determine whether these things stem from selfishness or ungodly desires. We should ask hard questions. Are these things I need to do differently to experience better fellowship in the church or to take advantage of the opportunities there that they already have? Should we ask that ourselves? We should ask that of ourselves and of others that we might know and trust to receive their counsel and input. God can satisfy your good desires, but He sometimes does so in a different way than we had planned. Be ready for God to answer your prayers in a surprising way, not in the way that you're always anticipating. And lastly, maybe you dislike a church member. Another cause for discontentment is simply dislike of someone else. Maybe it's an issue of envy or rivalry. Maybe resent the blessings God has lavished on them or on someone else. Maybe it's just a basic feeling of discomfort. Someone behaves in a way that's radically different from what you're accustomed to. It's like, I don't know how to be that energetic. Or I don't know how to be that calm and laid back. That doesn't work well for me. Again, let's follow that same pattern that we've established. Remember that God has called you to love and pray that God would change your heart towards that person. Confess any sin and seek forgiveness and reconcile with that person. Recognize that a desire to not love someone is sin. And it's not something that we can brush aside as just mere incompatibility. Oh, they're just different to me, so I don't necessarily have to love them or have to hang out with them. So in conclusion, trust God, not circumstances. At the root of discontentment is the idea that things would be better if some person or some situation would simply change. But that is precisely why we must put our hope in God and not in our circumstances. So praise God that we don't have to cling to the weak and temporal hopes of this world. He has given us Himself as our anchor. He is our sovereign over all our circumstances. He was sovereign when Noah was being mocked, and He was when Joseph was thrown into the pit. In Israel's slavery, when David was being hunted, and when Christ was hung on a cross. His goodness always prevails. In Him we can find true contentment. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we are so just thankful for the work that You have accomplished in us through Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would remember of all the good things that you have given us and you have done for us. And Lord, help us be motivated out of a heart of love and a heart of sacrifice and not out of a heart of selfishness, to love others, to seek to pray for others and pray that you would reveal our sin, that we may, Lord, be happy and content and satisfied in the work of Christ. We pray these blessings over all these individuals, all of us here this morning, over our church, Lord, that we would truly have contentment in Christ and in the local church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.